Tonight we're going to launch a series that to me, as I mentioned this morning, I really believe can be a life-changing series of messages. And I don't typically say that. How many of you know the Word of God is life-changing? So anytime we go to His Word, if we stick to the Word, we know if we are open-hearted that it's going to make a difference in us. But I really believe we're going to be looking at some principles in the weeks to come that can just change us from the inside out. And we sang that song a minute ago, and I don't know if they even had that in mind exactly or not, but that's really the theme, is being healthy from the inside out. I, for one, for years, I've been this way, and I think a lot of it, you know, our upbringing has a lot to do with it. And just as for me, I've been around church my entire life, kind of one of those born on the pew, as many of you were. And nothing is more exciting than seeing a church grow numerically. And there's nothing wrong with that. I want to rejoice with that. In Acts, they counted that there were 3,000, there were 5,000. So that is important. But I would rather than have a lot of people, I'd rather have a lot of healthy people. Amen? And you know, rather than having a crowd, I'd rather see character and people growing. Now, I'd love to see, wouldn't you love to see Central just double in size in the years to come? Wouldn't that be exciting? Sure, that'd be great. But if it just would be a bunch of people, just growing people, that wouldn't thrill me as much as seeing individual people growing in Christ. And this series really is on that theme. It's going to stretch us and grow us, and you'll see it tonight, obviously. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to Galatians chapter 5, and you might want to just take one of those tithe envelopes. And by the way, can you say praise God again for the offerings this morning? That excited me. Someone came to me, a couple different individuals, and I thank God to see those needs met. That's a third of the way there to finishing Ghana. Wait till I email Pastor Don. He's going to do flips because he doesn't know yet. And don't any of you beat me to the punch. Let me send the email, all right? But he's going to be real excited about that. But anyway, as we go to the scriptures tonight, you might want to just take out one of those tithe envelopes and open it wide open. That's okay. And use it to write down five principles that we're going to look at tonight. Now, if those of you that attend Wednesday nights, this is going to be a type of a repeat. I shared some of these principles months and months ago, and all of you, you've already forgotten it, because how many know we learn through repetition anyway? Yeah, I knew that'd go over real strong. But we do. We learn through it. So I've shared some of this, I don't remember, maybe a year ago on a Wednesday night. But tonight's going to begin. Next week again, we'll kind of help lay that foundation. And then we're going to launch into the heart of this series. Galatians 5, and I'd encourage you to jot a few things down. Years ago, I don't remember exactly the year. I'm thinking it was late 80s. By what I know chronologically of this person. But I was driving with Carla. I don't know where we were at. We were somewhere in the Midwest. My parents were in a different car, which is weird. So I don't know the circumstances, but I remember the moment. I'm getting old. Just kidding. But, well, maybe I am. But I'm getting older. But I can't remember what it was. I just remember that it was pre-cell phone days, probably late 80s. And I was listening to someone on the radio, and I pulled the car over and waved my mom and dad over, and I said, "You've got to turn on 960 AM or whatever it was. I don't know who this guy is, but I'm agreeing with almost everything he's saying." And he was a guy named Rush Limbaugh. You got it. Now, I can't say from that point forward I've always agreed with everything the guy has said. But it was just, he was resonating with me, and I thought, who is this? And one of those things where if you could articulate it, you'd go, yeah, that's what I'd like to say. And he was saying an awful lot of that. And since then, we won't go any further. But anyway, I still do. I agree with a lot of things that Rush has to say. But I'll never forget that moment. Well, there was a book that I read several years ago. I'd encourage anyone here to read it. It's called The Emotionally Healthy Church by Peter Scazzaro. And Dr. Scazzaro will be at AGTS. He'll be teaching a lectureship of some sort, I guess, in this coming year. And when I saw that, that resonated more, because it was just one of those books that for me, as a pastor, I kept flipping the pages saying, yes, I agree with that so much. And that is the basis. I really don't teach through books, and this is not it, but it is the basis of a lot of what we're going to talk about on these Sunday nights here in the winter on into the spring. So simply put, in this first message, I want to address tonight the dichotomy between spiritual and emotional maturity. The dichotomy between spiritual and emotional maturity. And that is kind of one of the premises, I would say, to that book. And he talks about where it's not that this is the ultimate form of discipleship, but it's a missing element of discipleship. And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. But I really believe he's onto something there. The dichotomy between spiritual and emotional maturity. And I don't believe there actually is really a dichotomy. We allow there to be, and there shouldn't be. So tonight, in that division, I'd like to bring that together. All right? Look with me, Galatians 5, verse 13. Paul writes, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." And I love Galatians. I love the book. Love chapters 5 and 6. Touch on a little bit last Sunday morning, but we know one of the themes is that in Galatians, along with Romans, they're two books that go together, they couple together, is that Paul was saying, yes, we are free in grace, and we are not saved through the law, and yet at the same token, he's saying here, but once you're free in grace, it doesn't mean you're free then just to do whatever you want to do. It's that we live in that freedom, but unto the Lord in holiness, amen? And so that's what he's saying here. Don't indulge the sinful nature just because you say, well, I'm free in grace. No, we want to live for the Lord, live holy lives in the freedom that we have. And then he goes on to say, rather, serve one another in love. By the way, wasn't that Capper song tonight just great? The love of God, how rich, how pure, how what is it, measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. That brought the house down. I sensed the glory right then. Some of you had gloried out, then you gloried right back up on that song because you like that song. It's beautiful, though. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Isn't that an interesting verse to the church? How many of you have ever seen the church ever be nasty at itself? Anybody? Aren't you thankful that never happens at Central Assembly? Isn't that great? It's all the other churches around. Amen. Read an interesting statistic, though, years ago, and despite all the rat-infested slums of New York City, that rats, at least in that year, only bit 311 people on average per year. Rats only bit 311. But in New York City, 1,519 people bit other people in New York City. So that's five times, one for every rat right there. But Paul uses the word here in the Greek, you are devouring one another. It literally means you're eating one another alive. Church, you're literally eating one another alive. That's what he's countering here. Rather, serve one another in love. Don't allow these things to happen. And how sad it is, but many times we that belong to Jesus can be really unhealthy. And many times in this, and what Paul, I think, is addressing here, and what really I'd love to see us do, is just defang the church. Amen? And love one another. Don't eat each other alive, as Paul says. Serve one another in love. There are five tensions that result from this dichotomy that I want us to look at tonight. So keep in mind these 5 points. These are tensions, the dichotomy between spiritual and emotional maturity. See, a lot of people will say, well, I'm spiritually mature. But then if you look at their lives, emotionally, they just haven't come along. They've allowed things to sit in them, and so they may think spiritual maturity is how long they've been a Christian, but how many know that doesn't mean you're spiritually mature? Many people have claimed Christ, served Christ for a long time, but you look at their lives, what they've allowed to reside within them that comes out, as we'll see in this message tonight. So the tensions to this dichotomy, the first one is human doings versus human beings. Human doings versus human being. How many know you're a human being tonight? We talked about that this morning. How many know you're not a human doing? But to a lot of people, the emphasis is on the doing much more than the being. That's a tension between Mary and Martha. Jesus didn't say, Martha, Martha, what you're doing's bad, but what he said is, what Mary is doing is better. What Martha's doing is good. Serving is good, but what Mary was doing was even better. Just sitting at the feet of Jesus, the branch abiding in the vine. About 20 years ago, a good friend of mine would always say to me, and I take almost any opportunity I have. I remember a year ago when I went to CBC and addressed a little group. It's one of the main principles that I brought up to them. And this lady touched my life years ago. You've heard me share it before. It's that being precedes doing in God's kingdom. Being precedes doing in the kingdom of God. She drove that into me, Louine Rattray. She just kept giving me that word when I was in my 20s, and it stayed with me, and I believe it's true with all my heart. that who we are matters more to God than what we do. And there's a few aspects of this. First of all, that God values more what we are than what we do for Him. He values more. Now, what we do is important, but in His valuing of us, it's who we are. You know, that's true as a parent, isn't it? I love my three girls and sort of my son-in-law. But I love my... No, I'm just kidding. We love Caleb very much. I love our children. Now they're up to four, and someday they'll probably be six. I love my girls. I love my kids. And you know what? I love them for who they are, not what they do. Now, I love if they're doing well, and I rejoice in that and applaud that, but they're my kids. So I love them on the basis of who they are in relationship to me, and then I want them to do good. And when they fail to do good, I will still love them because of who they are. And many times with God, we get caught in a performance trap that leads us to where we're trying to do and do and do in some way as if, do you think God's going to love you more for what you do for Him? The love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless. So you can't measure it out to where, oh, now He loves me. God loves us. He loves us because of who He is, and He loves us for who we are. See, this is something that we struggle with today. A good example would be Tim Tebow, and bless his heart, he had a rough night last night. I saw one of the posts, I think it was George Paul Wood, that wrote, I don't know if God jumped off of his ship or what, but Tim Tebow had a really rough night last night, but everybody's thinking, you know, God's all of a sudden a Bronco fan. I really don't think He is. Amen? I mean, he'd be a Bear fan, but if he was anything, but no. But Tim Tebow is a great example of this, because basically in the world of sports today, whatever you can do on the field, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what you do when you get off that field, doesn't matter how you live, as long as you're there on time, you're suited up, you play the game, that's the way the world operates. That is not the way the kingdom operates. God, it matters to God who we are, not just what we do for Him. And I think that's what's made Tebow such a unique figure, is that people recognize. Matter of fact, he's polarizing. He's very popular right now, but I'm concerned for him because he's a very polarizing figure. And I imagine it's going to come when he doesn't perform maybe so well on the field. And many people, they don't like the character that he represents, but we appreciate that. He's a godly young man. Really, we should just pray for him. God, keep him pure, keep him holy, don't let him fall, let him be a great example. But it's who he is more than even what he's able to do. But that's the way the world operates versus the church. The second thing is that we cannot separate our doing from our being. You can't separate the two. They go hand in hand. What did Jesus say? But in that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, in your name I did this, I did this, I healed the sick, I cast out demons. And I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. See, the two go hand in hand. And to people that say, well, I'm doing this, but if they're being, if it's not coming out of their relationship with God, Jesus says, the day will come that I'll say, depart from me, you wicked. Our doing as believers is not separated from our being. It comes out of who we are. And when we separate the two, we really get on thin ice. I'll give you the example. Many of you have seen it before, but the old example of the iceberg. And we'll look at this in a few weeks. But an iceberg's a great example. That you see above the water, that everybody looks at and sees, and we identify in one another, that to many people, that's all that they are concerned about. But you know, beneath the water, there's an awful lot underneath that iceberg. And it's all the same. That's who we really, really are. Many times we don't see the rest of who we are, who others are. But all we can see is that cap. But see, they're inseparable. It's the same entity, the same being. And it's back to that all-important subject of hypocrisy. Living real before God, before others. Living real, really, with ourselves, which we're going to close with an illustration on tonight. The third thought on this is this, that God wants our doing to flow out then of our being, our doing to flow out of our being, that we can't separate the two. And so no matter what we're doing, it's who we are. See, God wants us healthy in who we are so that we can be a blessing in what we do. It's the picture of the vine, John chapter 15. Jesus saying, remain in me or abide in me, and I will abide in you, remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So it's the abiding, the being, that then produces the fruit. It's a worship practice that I'll never forget. It probably was in about 1994, and I walked through the doors of our little church there. We hadn't built the new worship center, and so I walked through, and we had about four doors, I think, sets of doors in the back. And as I walked in, a man was going out a different set of doors. And I mean, boy, he hit that door, and it caught my attention. I looked, and I thought, what's going on? I walked down the aisle, and everyone, it was just, you could just sense, you could cut it with a knife. Something had gone on just before I arrived. So I walked up kind of carefully, and I went over to the organ over on this side, and there was little Lucy, and she's gone to be with the Lord now. Great little Italian lady. And I just whispered, I said, Lucy, what is going on here? And, oh, she was just bristled. And she said, that woman is crazy. And she was talking about a certain individual. And so I tried to kind of just find out what's going on and brought a little bit of peace. Later went to try to talk to the man who left out the door that day. And they had had a quartet practice. And everything blew up just as I was walking in. And he never came back to the church. Matter of fact, he wouldn't even come to the phone. And I had nothing to do with it. I called, talked to his wife. I said, could you just please? I waited like 45 seconds, a minute for her to come back. She said, he won't talk to you. I said, but I haven't done anything. I'm just the innocent pastor. How many know pastors are really innocent many times? I had nothing to do. I wasn't there. Would you please? She went back to me. And he never came back to the church after that quartet practice. Well, I got to the bottom of it. I'll never forget how sad it was. But before we got to the bottom, this is the moment that was just great. Is I stood right here because the band was behind and we were practicing, and so we opened up with our new song, or the song for the first song the next morning in church. This was Saturday morning, it was for the next day, and it went like this: righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Don't you want to be part of the kingdom? And I remember singing it thinking, I don't want to be part of this kingdom, you know. I mean, it was crazy what had gone on. I remember sitting with that lady later, and I ended up removing her, and she was so gifted. And she played an instrument we needed desperately at that hour. But I sat, and as we talked about it, she said to me, but this is all I've ever done. And I said, but the problem is, it's who you are, not what you do. You play incredibly well. You are gifted. We need you, but we can't have this kind of behavior. And it was hard on a young 32-year-old pastor with a church that was just starting to grow and lacking musicians. And we needed her. But you know what? She needed to identify who she was before what she was able to do with her hands and her talent for the Lord. See, it flows out of who we are. Matter of fact, she never came back in the end, really was ever restored back to play that instrument again. Isn't that sad? Because she never let God deal with her heart. Only it was always what she could do. That dichotomy, dangerous thing. It's also another tension to it is this. Number two, healthy emotionality versus masked emotionality. It's a problem. Pastor Barnett used to say in my 20s when I was in youth ministry and then college ministry, he would often in his sermons refer to the barrel. And he'd say, whatever's in the barrel, when that barrel gets kicked, it's going to come out. And he used that illustration over and over again. And see, when we mask ourselves the best we can, but the truth is, on the inside, we're full of some unhealthy things, like unforgiveness and bitterness, or resentment, or anger, or frustration, discontent, pride, envy. If these things are residing within our heart, and you say, oh, but that can't happen to a spirit-filled, blood-bought child of God. Oh, it sure can. I've seen it many a time. I've wrestled in my own heart sometimes with these things. How about you? And we can be a child of God, but allow some things in here that just are ugly. You know what? Pastor Barnett was right. When you get that barrel kicked hard enough, it's going to come out. And what comes out many times won't be pretty. We need to deal with these things. And we can smile on the outside and put on that face and put on a Sunday face. It really leads us to a third tension. And that's the tension between a Sunday Christian and a daily Christian. I know we've heard that all of our lives, but see, this comes back to that all-important word called integrity. Integrity. Webster's, the third definition on the online dictionary is this: the quality or state of being complete or undivided. Integrity is completeness. And that's the root understanding. The word comes from the word integer, which, of course, is a whole number. It's not fraction. It's not divided, and we've talked about this before, but that'll be at the heart of this series. And so we can't fraction ourselves out and say, well, I'm this way here, but I'm this person here, but I'm this person here. You know, when we're a child of God, that we have to be the same everywhere. That's our goal. We want to be whole in God, and so we can't divide ourselves. It's the demise, I'm telling you, of so many, especially young people that or those that grow up in the church, and they see things that don't compute, and then the day comes and they walk away from God. And they'll say, well, it's hypocrisy. And some of that always kind of rubs me a little bit, because listen, we all have our failures. Come on, give the church a break. But you know, there are times that they have a very valid point. And they can look back and they can say, I've seen so much lack of wholeness, lack of integrity within the church, that they walk away from God. Years ago, one of my closest friends, I just had a breakfast with him when we were there in Phoenix, and he mentored me for several years, pastored a lot of years, and he told me about going to his dad's funeral in the Midwest. He flew back from Phoenix to the Midwest, and he said, I remember, Jeff, I was sitting there, and literally, as they got up one by one and eulogized my dad, I literally thought to myself, who on earth are they talking about? That's not the man that I grew up with. He said, that's not the man who raised me and disciplined me and gave the example to our family. He said, it was a whole different man. Now, years later, he literally went to his dad's grave, and he said he had had a healing, really, inner healing, that the Lord just helped him get past a lot of things. He said, I stood there at my dad's tombstone, and I said, Dad, thank you for teaching me. And what he did, he took all the negatives and he made them positive, as he was an earthly father, then to his son. So he said, I remember one of them was, Dad, thank you for teaching me how to sit on the edge of the bed and spend time with my son. Because he said, my dad never did that. And he said, Dad, thank you that you taught me to be very careful with my words toward my son. Thank you, Dad, that you taught me how important it is that when I put a Bible under my arm and I go to church on a Sunday morning and my children follow me, that they're seeing the same dad on Sunday that they see Monday through Saturday. Is that computing tonight? See, it was that lack of integrity that really affected him in an incredible way. I remember years ago a man who held, many called him the father of Christian marriage ministry, you may recall. And in him announcing after 42 years of marriage that he was divorcing his wife, and he referred to the story, he said, of the old shoemaker who was so busy making shoes for everybody that he didn't take care of his own wife and family and left them without shoes. He insisted that he wasn't running away from God, he was just leaving his wife to go be with another woman after 42 years. And tragically, this is what he said to his donors in a letter that went out. He said, I admit to being often hypocritical when I talked about how great our marriage was. When I taught, what I taught was truth. However, it seemed that we were never able to apply it in our own marriage. What a heartbreaker. I believe this man and the many others that could similarly cite tonight bring us to another reality of this dichotomy between being spiritually mature and emotionally mature. And it brings us, number four, to this next tension, and that is the externals discipleship versus the internals discipleship. I mean, think of the various approaches that we take in the church to discipleship, when we think of even the very word discipleship. I think years ago, purpose-driven life, some of you may not have liked it, but there were some things I really appreciate. I thought it had some really good quality, and ended up having a ripple effect all throughout the church and even within our movement. We went to a four-base model and came up kind of with a very similar thing to walk people through that they grow in their relationship with Christ. And that's kind of a standard thing that we think of someone new in the Lord, where they become a follower of Christ and they need to learn the Bible, then they need to learn how to pray. They need to learn how to share their faith. They need to learn how to tithe. They need to learn what worship is. They need to learn what their gifts are and how to use their gifts in the kingdom. They need to learn how to be doctrinally sound, be filled with the Holy Spirit, what it is to be led by the Spirit. They need to learn more scripture. They need to learn to attend church. They need to keep serving. And all the while, there is a further internal aspect of discipleship that's awfully lacking. And it addresses this inseparableness between the spirituality of a person and the emotionality of a person. See, no question, we looked at it this morning. You and I are spiritual beings, and that's what we looked at today. That it's important that we renew our inner man. That was the heart of the message this morning. And we accept that as a church, and we focus on it much in our disciple making. And secondly, that we are physical. We are physical people. I talked about that this morning. It matters what we do with our bodies. Matter of fact, often, and I really didn't say a lot about this today, but many of you, wouldn't you realize with me that physical things many times have a lot to do with spiritual things? I mean, when you just feel lousy physically, it can be hard, but that spirit sustains us, as we looked at this morning. But the two are so intricately linked one to the other. We are spiritual, we are physical, We are social. We are created to connect with one another. We are the body of Christ. People that just say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with the church, so they sit at home, they watch TV, Christian TV or whatever, and that's their entire spiritual existence. That concerns me. I think the way we really grow many times is through our social interaction with one another in the body of Christ. That'll make you grow. That'll test you, stretch you, grow you, because we're social, and God made us to be that. And the New Testament's full of that. We are intellectual. Our minds matter to God. How we grow, it matters intellectually. We need to apply ourselves. We need to read good books. We need to read, of course, the Word. But beyond that, we need to apply ourselves with our minds. But also, we are emotional beings. Our feelings are not to be ignored. Rather, they are one of the many ways that God speaks to us and leads us. And all of these aspects, all of these reflect the way that we're made in the image of God, that God took each one of us and placed within us what we call the body of Christ, that we have within us a spirit and a soul, and then we're placed within the body of Christ, each one of us. We matter to Him. We're all part of Him, discipling and growing us. But I really believe that there's one area often that we just kind of avoid. It's that emotional side of who we are, where many times we're the least healthy, and so we just kind of lay it aside. So if we can sit in a Sunday school class and be filled with information, I just want to go to glory with more information. That's okay. We want to grow in our information, but if it's not internalized and doesn't change us from the inside out, then there's a problem. That's really the heart of Peter Scazzaro's book. And here's what he said as a premise. It is not possible for a Christian to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. I think he's right. The gap between spiritual and emotional understanding, the gap between who we are and what we do, the gap between being a Sunday Christian versus a daily Christian is probably the single most devastating device the enemy uses to affect and harm the church. Paul called us what? We are living epistles, that we are known and read by all men, Paul said. And so it's so important who we are, and not just the iceberg, what people see, but who we truly, really are, the integrity of all of us as a people. And when you look at us and you think about many times when the lower part of that iceberg gets exposed, when there's failure, when there's things, and yes, we're not going to be perfect. By the same token, when that happens, it brings such a reproach against the name of Jesus. And many times in relationships, when things get ugly, and as a pastor, I've seen it, and you've seen it, we've seen it, but I don't want that at Central Assembly. Do you? Don't you want us? Let's just be healthy people for Him. Don't be biting and devouring one another, Paul says. Instead, he said, it's all summed up. Love one another. That's the summation of the law. I've never liked that bumper sticker. You have it on the back of your car. I'll be glad to remove it for you if you'd like. And I don't mean to offend anybody, but you might have it. Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. But, you know, I don't care for that too much. Because when I look at that bumper sticker, it tells me that what we're saying is, you know what? I can be ugly, but I know I'm forgiven. I can kind of live mediocrity spiritually, but I know it's all covered. So at least Christians aren't perfect. We're just forgiven. You're not forgiven. So you may have the same sins I do, but yours aren't forgiven, mine are forgiven. Something about that just bothers me. I hope I didn't offend anybody. Just send me a letter, email, and I'll reply this week. Right? But seriously, we're called to a higher ideal than that. And it's true, we're not perfect and we are forgiven, but what did Jesus say? We just looked at it weeks ago. Be perfect even as my Father in heaven is perfect. One of the meanings of that in the Greek is to be whole, back to integrity. That we be completed in Christ as much as we possibly can be. So rather than saying, you know, I'm not perfect, but at least I'm forgiven, why don't we say, I'm striving to serve God and to exemplify the ideals of Christ the very, very best that I can. And included in that is my sins are covered and I am forgiven. Praise God. To know Christ is to know the source of not only eternal life, but he said, you will have life and you'll have it more abundantly. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. So we have at our disposal everything we need. It goes on to talk about the promises of God, the Word of God. We have everything we need for life and for godly living in Christ. So it's not just a matter of us saying, well, we'll live at mediocrity and in a mediocre way here. We're just going to heaven. But it's a matter of here. We will be as whole as we possibly can be here, and we'll look forward to the fullness of that wholeness whenever we reach glory one day. Someone just said to me just this week, they talked about how the church should be the safest place in the world. And they were talking in the context of hurting people, broken people, and I thought, you know, that is so true. A title of a book not just a few years ago by a Christian writer was on that, The Safest Place on Earth, I think was the name of it, or The Safest Place in the World. And that's what the church, we should be the place that we are as healthy as we possibly can be, and those that come in just come in and finally find rest. Finally, in that world out there that is so dysfunctional, they come in here and they find such a functionality that these people, they have it together in a sense that there's a warmth and a love and a security. Wouldn't you love that to be what Central Assembly is? And I believe it is to a great degree, but I want to see it completed. Amen? We should be the safest place. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. Number five, and then we'll close here, and just it never means a whole lot, does it, when I say we'll close, but we will real soon. And that is to be eternally saved versus being then earthly whole. Eternally saved versus being earthly whole. What I mean by that is simply this: God intends for his saved children to live healthy, emotional lives. Somehow we miss this in the church. Let me just read it to you, and then we'll look to the screen in a second. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So what we say with our words, how huge they are. Just say things that will benefit those that listen. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Isn't it amazing that these things are written to the church? But don't we need to listen to these? This is a challenge to us. Get rid of this stuff. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. And then it moves into chapter 5, be imitators of God. This really is the picture of being emotionally mature as well as being spiritually saved. Peter said we need to grow up in our salvation. Indulge me, if you will, tonight, and let me just read it from the Message paraphrase. And again, I think Eugene Peterson catches it well. Look to the screen, if you will. He says, watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loves us. Loved us. Isn't that beautiful? I close with this. The heart of the series is really that. It's what Paul said. I don't want you eating each other up. I want you to love each other. So the heart of it is that we will look at some areas in our lives to get us as healthy as we can be on the inside, so that we'll love one another more deeply. We'll love one another more effectively. We'll love one another in the way that God wants us to. I'll close with a story. I sat at one of my favorite pizza places there in Mesa years ago. And I'll never forget it. A man that was basically just ready to check out. I didn't know that, but he had served on our board. He was the one, if you would call it in essence, moral failure in all of our years there at Red Mountain. And this is probably, well, this is right, I believe, at year 2000. And it was about October or November, and we sat there, and I didn't know what he was going to do, but he was going to pack up. And December 31st, he packed up and left his five kids. His wife, very involved in our church, wonderful family. And that whole family there, I later married two of the girls and their weddings, and three of the girls, I guess it was, yeah, that performed three of their weddings to this point. Precious family. And they all just kept serving God, but he took off. And I remember that conversation, that here was his word. It was all about everybody else. He was just pointing the finger. It was this. And at the end of the conversation, I'll never forget his words to me. He said, Jeff, he looked me square in the eye and he said these words. I am a liar. I've always been a liar. I'll always be a liar. That was how it ended. And I looked at him and I said, well, according to the book of Revelation, the close of the book, then I'm very concerned for your soul eternally. Because it says liars will not enter in to that city. And that was basically where we parted ways. And then he just began to kind of drift away. Next thing you knew, he had a woman, of course, that he was involved with, later married her. And I've watched all the sad result of that through the year. It's unfolded now for almost a decade. I don't know where he's at really tonight spiritually, but he would pop into church now and then, always make everyone feel so awkward. And we'd receive. It wasn't that there was any bad treatment. It's just that he had made such a mark on us. He was one of our leaders. He was one of the most proactive men I'd had in that church when it was just 120 people and we were growing. He was a big part of that, but I never forget that moment. And see, the problem was he was pointing the finger at everybody else. But finally, when it really got down to it, he admitted at the core of his being who he was. He was a liar. He was a hypocrite. And wanting to point the finger, look at the words of Jesus. Do not judge, right? Don't point the finger. Whenever you've got a big beam in your eye, what are you doing picking out specks? And that's what he did. The whole conversation, but finally at the end, it was like he pulled out the beam and he realized, well, actually, I guess the truth is I'm the issue. Yes, you are. And I'm sure people had failed him, absolutely. But you know what? There were so many unresolved things within his heart and his life. And now I look at the result of it, just heartbreaking. And it came out of the blue. You know why? I could only see what was above the water. And all of a sudden, things started to unravel, leading to that lunch that day. That lunch was this. I'll call him Bob. Bob, what's going on in your life? That's what the lunch was all about. Because I knew something was wrong. But I just know the top of the iceberg. God knows all of our iceberg, and that's where the issues lie. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes tonight? As I call us tonight to consider this dichotomy, I would ask you just, if you will, to examine your own heart, your own life. And this is not a time to, and please, don't let this be a time you're thinking about anybody else, but just that each of us take our hearts to the Lord right now. Lord, help us not to judge anybody, not to be pointing the finger at anybody, but why don't we just right now take our lives, our hearts, ourselves before God and say, God, you know the whole iceberg. And typically what's beneath the water is massive compared to what's seen above the water. And God, you know it all. You see it all. So God, you know my good and my bad. You know my motivations. You know sometimes the hurt and the things that when I'm kicked the right way, it just kind of comes spewing out. God, you know those things. You know the unforgiveness I need to get rid of. You know maybe the bitterness. Maybe there's a hurt. Maybe there's someone that's really come into your life. Maybe it was years ago again. All of these things, it just can make us so unhealthy. That's why Paul, and we read two different passages tonight, Ephesians and Galatians, where Paul said, get rid of these things. Get rid of these things. Why don't we at the start of the series say, God, I open my heart for full examination. Just let the light shine in, and anything that's impure, that's not of you, that's dark within me, let tonight be the night that you begin just to let him clean that out so that we can just feel pure and clean and truly be people that are whole, people that are full of integrity before God tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder in Galatians that we're not to devour one another. Instead, we're to love one another. But Lord, there's an examination that needs to take place in each one of our lives. And so as we come now and spend some time in prayer at these altars or at our pew, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will come in a convicting way, but also in that sweet, gentle way, and reveal things, and that we tonight will determine we want to be healthy, whole people for you, Lord. May we be spiritually mature as being emotionally mature, letting you deal with our feelings, the things deep within us, God. And we thank you for this tonight. In Jesus' name.